Well, praise the Lord. It's so good to come together, and it's so good to go through this book. And I don't know about you, but it's certainly been a challenging book, the book of Acts, to go through. And even as we go through chapter number 10, there's so many events that just seem to happen, you know, rapidly, one after another after another. I mean, the chapter begins, we meet this man named Cornelius. We realize he's a Gentile, he's a Roman centurion, and we also realize that he happens to be, again, a God-fearer. He certainly is not converted, he's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's been introduced to Judaism, so much so that he's learning of the scriptures, he's giving alms. He's trying to follow this great God that happens to be above. And an angel appears before him. You know, the angel tells him, again, that God has taken note of him. And that he is to send men to Joppa to fetch for Peter. And Peter's to come and give him a specific message. You know, and the next day when the men happen to be approaching Joppa and approaching the house, Peter's on the rooftop and he's praying. And all of a sudden he's taken up with this vision of God, of this huge sheet coming down, you know, filled with clean and unclean animals. And he's told to eat, you know, to kill and eat. And because, again, it's full of clean and unclean animals, Peter, again, is just appalled by the very fact. You know, nothing unclean has ever touched these lips and never will touch these lips. And then the command comes three times, doesn't it? Whatever God calls clean, don't call common. Do not call unclean. You know, and with just that much of revelation, there's no way that Peter could have known the message that God was going to give him. But all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. The Holy Spirit tells him to go down and accompany the men. He has no idea that these men happen to be Gentiles. In other words, unclean individuals in the eyes, again, of the Jews. You know, he asks them why they were there, and the message becomes even more clear because Cornelius has his vision. So the next day they come to Cornelius' house after traveling a couple days, and as they're there, Peter indicates why he is there, that he's had this vision, you know, of unclean, clean animals. He's following the Lord's will. And then he asks why he's there. You know, and Cornelius gives his vision, and then last time we ended off in verse number 33, which reads this. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. It's an amazing passage, isn't it? We're here. Why? Because we've been commanded by God. You know, and they're there, what, to hear Peter. But they realize when they hear Peter, this is the amazing thing. When they hear Peter, they're actually going to hear a message from God. I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? That God would condescend to speak to sinners, again, such as us, in a specific way, in a saving way. You know, and it's incredible to look at this chapter because a lot of times we do not enter in and think, again, how life would be different. But this really changed the whole course, again, of the church, the whole history of the church. In fact, it changed the course, again, of all humanity. When you look, again, over the last 2,000 years, the greatest good that happens to be in all of our world by far happens to be Christianity. You know, wherever it went, it changed society, didn't it? You know, I'm talking about true Christianity. You know, it upped the level, again, of education. You know, it established hospitals and medical breakthrough as those who happen to be committed to doing good to their fellow man. And it changed hearts and lives. It made them productive citizens wherever they happen to be live. You know, and the greatest good in the last 2,000 years has been Christianity, the greatest good in our world. You know, and it's incredible, again, to look at this passage of Scripture, because if we don't have this passage of Scripture, if these events do not come to pass, then all of a sudden, when you look at Christianity, all it is a subset of Judaism. You know, in order to come to Christ, in order to have this Messiah, you would have to become a Jew. You'd have to go through circumcision. You'd have to carry the dietary laws. You'd have to try and make a trip or a pilgrimage to Jerusalem because that's the only prescribed place to worship God. But why do we not do those things today? And it's because of the message that Peter preaches right here. That salvation is through simple, repentant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ alone. We're saved by Christ in Christ alone, through his grace alone, aren't we? You know, and so it's an incredible sermon. And when we come to this sermon, and that's what we're going to begin to look at this morning, this is the last sermon, recorded sermon, again, of Peter that we have in the book of Acts. And we're only on chapter number 10. You know, it's amazing because he has three points, doesn't he? He has an introduction, with the premise. In other words, this is where I'm heading. This is what I want to prove. This is what I want you to get. And then we have the body of the sermon. And the body of the sermon is about the coming of the Lord Jesus, his life, his legacy, about him doing good. And then we have the end of the sermon. And at the end of the sermon, there's a challenge. This is how you respond. You respond this way to this message, to this Messiah, in what he has done. You know, it's incredible because we mentioned this. You know, I love these sermons that happen to be in the book of Acts because they show us that all the time, that it could come with different emphasis depending on the audience, but there's always four truths, isn't there, of the gospel. If you want to know the gospel all the time, if you're going to preach the gospel, it has to have these four truths. You know, some of them might be believed on people already and they don't need to be emphasized as much. But one is that God is the creator God, isn't it? You know, that all of us are accountable before him. We're not here on our own accord. There was somebody who made us, somebody who created us. And everyone has that witness that we're not self-made. We're not, again, a self-made being. You know, the second truth that's so easy to see, and it's basically this, man is a sinful creation. When we look at our lives, we live in rebellion. We live, again, in hostility towards this great God that happens to be, again, above. The third truth, again, is God is a merciful redeemer, isn't he? Jesus Christ is a merciful redeemer. He came, he donned humanity, he lived that perfect life, he died that substitutionary death. And the fourth truth is there's always got to be a necessary response to that. And that necessary response is seeing our sin, seeing our need, and trusting not in our own righteousness, not in our own life, but the sacrifice, the substitution of the great God-man. And you'll see that in every gospel sermon. Every gospel sermon that's a true gospel sermon will have those four truths in one way or another. You know, and this is why I love these sermons that happen to be in the book of Acts, because they tell us what the early church taught, what the early church believed. You know, and I think it's so challenging today because so often we want to change the gospel. You know, there's this great movement that we have to reorient, where we have to reinvent the gospel, this good news for this day and age. It needs a fresh message. But this is the message. This is the message that the Holy Spirit of God opens up the heart and applies and brings people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we begin to look at this message this morning, my intentions are basically twofold. And one is, again, if you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? There's great hope. There's one who happens to be Savior. There's one who happens to be Lord of all. And it happens to be Jesus Christ. You can come to him in simple, again, faith, simple trust in him. Not through any hoops, not by becoming, again, some great sage or anything else, but simple faith in the work, in the life, in the death of another. And the other, again, it goes along with whether the study that we're doing on Wednesday night. And that is, again, God has called us all as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus, right? To be propagators of this gospel, to be what we call Great Commission believers. You know, and so often we find so many excuses not to give the gospel, right? It's just not the right time. You know, they're going to be hostile to it. I just don't know enough. You know, and we make up so many excuses. But sometimes we just have to open our mouths and let the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ be known. So I really want to encourage you this morning, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a bold testimony of Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the introduction, and we're going to get started very briefly in the body of the sermon. But I hope it really challenges us, you know, with Christ and the necessity to preach Christ. But let's look at the introduction. It's found right here in verses 34 and 35. And look at what it says. And so Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." I mean, it's an incredible statement, isn't it? Let me just say this. One of my favorite parts of a book, I don't know if you know, I have a few books that happen to be in over my library. And you know what, one of the most favorite parts of my book, and I think a lot of people think it's the conclusion or last chapter because I've done it, right? I've gotten through the book. But my favorite part of the book is the introduction. It really is, because the introduction tells us why the author is writing it. It tells us where he's going to go. You know, so when you open up chapter number one, you don't know where he's going. You know, the introduction explains all of that. It explains his premise. It explains, again, why he is writing the book. It explains, again, what he wants you to get out of reading that book. And it's the same with preaching. You know, when you look at preaching, preaching always has an introduction. And why does it have an introduction? It's not just trying to, you know, jazz up the crowd or get them on your side. You're wonderful people. I want you to listen to me. I got a wonderful message. Or whatever it happens to be. But there's a reason for preaching, isn't it? You know, I want you to get this main message from this sermon or whatever it happens to be, right? And also, this is where biblical preaching is different. Biblical preaching is always calling for a response of those who hear, right? Here's the truth of God. Now, here's how you need to respond to this great God that happens to be in heaven. And when you look at Peter's preaching, you see that. You see, again, right in his introduction, you see right at the end, there's that call to do something with the information that has been given. So look at verse number 34, because this is exactly what Peter does. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." And I love the beginning there before he speaks. It says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said." Don't you love that? You know, because he did the hardest part. You know, because we're there, we're thinking, you know, this is an excellent opportunity to preach the gospel. This is an excellent opportunity to be a witness, testify of him, you know, and we're going, open up. And Peter opens his mouth. Peter makes known, you know, the gospel. He realizes God's ordained this moment for me to make known the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he opens his mouth. And let me tell you, that's what we need to do so often. You know, it's just trust God and open our mouths. Now, I know a lot of times, like Peter, there's times where we open up our mouths where we should be quiet. Isn't it true? You know, why did he say that? Why did he do that? But let me tell you, this is motivated for the glory of God and for the good, again, of the hearers to happen to begin right there, why Peter opens his mouth. And many times we just have to open our mouths and make known the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter has come to understand this glorious truth, right? Right? He's been struggling with it quite a time, but it's become clearer and clearer as far as the sheet being lowered down from heaven and the voice again of God, "Don't call unclean what God has called clean." And then he gives this truth, and I love this truth because he says, "God shows no partiality." Because think of it. That's part of our problem, isn't it? We show partiality. But guess what? God's not like us. You know, and you look at all the partiality that exists in our world and our society that happens to be again around us. And people are angry. They're frustrated at different people. And why are they frustrated at different people? Because people come from different cultures, have different ways of doing things. People have a different economic status. People have different political leanings. People, again, come from different races. Or whatever it happens to be, and we have this partiality. You know, I like this group, I like this group, I like this group, I identify with this group that happens to be there. And there's so much hatred that happens to be, again, in our land. And I think, again, during the pandemic, it really brought it out, didn't it? You know, I think it was below the surface. We were trying to get along, we were trying to do things, but we had these thoughts that happened to be in our head, and then we got all divided here, and there, and it brought it out. You know, so much hatred, it just seemed to explode, didn't it? You know, and it even exploded in the church. And here's the amazing thing about the church. Because God shows no partiality, the most gracious place, irregardless of who a person is, irregardless of what they've done, irregardless, again, of their culture, their background, their politics, or anything, should be the most welcoming place in all of society, in all of the world that happens to be, again, around us. Because the only status that really matters in the end is our status before God, before Christ. God's not impressed by our skin color. He's not impressed by our politics. He's not impressed by our income. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? Because if you've ever met, you know, Christians from other cultures, you know, other cultures that you really can't identify with, and you begin to talk with them, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's incredible how your heart is knit together with them. Brother Richard and I went to Minneapolis one time, and we met, we were there for a lecture series, but we met, again, two Chinese pastors, and we actually sat down and had a meal with them. And I can't relate, you know, to living in a country where if you preach the gospel is actually illegal. You know, in any given service, people could come in and haul you off to prison, and you never know if you're going to see your family again. Their prison system is a lot different than our prison system. You know, and I can even remember talking to one gentleman. I don't even know what his Chinese name is. You know, he wouldn't give his Chinese name because it was too dangerous for me to know or other people to know. So he just went by Canaan. You know, and Canaan was who was telling me again about that horrific ordeal. But you know what? We went on and talked about justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And it was amazing. Again, as we talked about this, we relished and we celebrated our great standing in Jesus Christ. And here's a man that I cannot relate to. I can't relate to his culture. But here's this bond that's created in the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of politics, regardless of race, regardless of culture, you know, we are knit together in the Lord Jesus Christ. God shows no partiality. And let me tell you, that might be bad news to some. You know, some people might say, well, God accepts me because I have this kind of a lifestyle, because I have this kind of parentage, because, again, so many different other reasons. You know, many of the Jews thought this. I'm more acceptable to God. Why? Because I'm a Jew. And let me say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, to hear God shows no partiality might be bad news for you, because it says the standard is different. The standard is his perfect righteousness. It's not found in us. Now, that's why he's preaching. He wouldn't be there. He wouldn't be preaching. He wouldn't be giving this message if God shows partiality. Why should I preach this group if God shows partiality? If it's for this group that happens to be over here, but God shows no partiality. And so he comes to the main reason, the key to this sermon. And again, every sermon is trying to prove something. Verse 1 indicates why he's preaching, but verse number 2 is the premise, is the whole theme. And listen to what it says. It says, but in every nation, right? It's open to all. Anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So the sermon is going to be about this. How is one acceptable before God? Right? That's going to be the whole sermon. How is one going to appear? How is one going to be able to come into the mount of the Lord and come before this great God? That's the sermon, isn't it? And what he gives is two requirements. You know, and one is the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. And the other, again, is those who do right based upon that fear of the Lord. You know, and we realize that when Jesus Christ came in, he had that true reverence of God. He did everything that was right. But right here, he's talking to his audience, isn't he? You know, and right here, he's talking to his audience, again, of how they come. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it mean to fear God? Because this is not what it means. And please get this, because we want to be acceptable. We want to come in the presence of God. Fear is not the idea that I am so terrified that I won't run in the opposite direction. Because if it meant that, then I wouldn't be in the presence of God. Right? Right? What this is talking about is a reverential awe of who God is. He's bigger, more glorious, more righteous, more merciful, more loving than I could ever imagine. He's regal. He's majestic. He's reigning. He's ruling. He's all of these things. And think of it. Because what he's saying, when you look at all of this, is that we are not righteous. I mean, you see that, right? Anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And what he's telling his audience right here, and when the gospel is preached, this is what's going forward. You're not acceptable before him. And we call that the offense of the gospel, don't we? You know, this is what got Stephen martyred. You know, Stephen, again, got martyred not because he was preaching blasphemy, but he told them something. You're stiff-necked. You're uncircumcised in the heart. You've hardened your heart against the truth. You followed your forefathers who murdered the prophets. You're going in the same direction. You've rejected the Messiah. There's something wrong with you. You're not acceptable before God. And well, what did they do? They took him. And they crucified him. Or they didn't crucify him. They took him out of the city and stoned him to death. You know, it's the truth that Paul would state later, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That all means every single one of us. And what that creates in the heart, again, of a sinner is this fear, is this reverential awe of how great, how glorious God is. And it should lead to repentance. It should lead to that overwhelming sense of my sin and hopelessness, so much so that we do not trust in ourselves, but we trust in another. And that's what he means, right? Right? Fear of him, and here's what it leads to, and does what is right. Now think of that. What does it mean in this context, in this sermon that he's preaching? If you follow this sermon through, if you follow it right through to the end, what does he mean by do what is right? And let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that we are saved by works, right? Cornelius does a lot of things right. He gives alms, he prays to God, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, again, this reverential fear that creates, again, a sense of unworthiness, a sense, again, of our sin before the holy God, that we believe, that we trust, that we obey the gospel call. Do you know the gospel call is not a suggestion? Do you know that? Do you know it's not like, you know, this might make your life better. Just believe on Jesus. You know, that saying that used to drive me crazy, and I think I lost a lot of hair by polling, is try Jesus. Right? Right? That's an option. Oh, you've tried this, you tried that, you tried this, try Jesus. The gospel is not a suggestion. The gospel is a command. Isn't it? You know, and right at the end, think of it, he's starting here, right? This is how we're acceptable. He's acceptable. I need this reverential. I need to see myself accurately. I need to see who God is, right? That creates, again, this ability to truly do what is right. And he tells us in verse number 43. And in verse number 43, he says, to him all the prophets bear witness. Here it is, that everyone. Now, let me just stop there. What does everyone mean? Everyone means what? Come on, somebody tell me. Somebody tell me, right? 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 This is exciting. It's not everyone. Everyone, and it includes me. No, everyone, right? Everyone. It takes in everyone who believes in him receives what? Right? I get this fear of God, this reverential awe of how big he is, receives forgiveness of sins, not through me, but through his name. That's the gospel call, is to believe, is to trust in him. Now, he's going to show, you know, this reverent, he's going to show something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life. You know, he's going to show, again, that this is God's man through what? His death, but more importantly, his resurrection is going to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is God's man. And therefore, if you want forgiveness of sins, if you want to come up to the holy hill, if you want to come into the presence of God, if you want sins forgiven, if you want life eternal, then this is how it's done. By believing, by trusting, not in your own righteousness, not in your own life, but in Christ alone. Now, that's what he's going to prove. But let me pause here. And let me ask, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you've ever trusted in Christ for forgiveness of sins. Because, you know, if you're in this church, if you're sitting here in this church, there's a 99.9% possibility that you've heard the gospel before. Right? It's true. I mean, we sing about the gospel, we preach about the gospel. You know, we're gospel people, aren't we? And there's a great possibility that you've not only heard the gospel just once, but you've heard it over and over and over and over again. And it's so easy to do this. It's so easy to harden our hearts. You know, I just don't want it now. Yeah. I believe all that about Jesus, but I just don't want to follow him now. I just don't want to believe on him. You know, I want to do my old thing. You know, but I'm just going to stay stationary. I'm just going to be right here in this moment, and sometime later, I'm going to trust in him. But what you don't see, this is, you know, the first time he did that, there was this huge conviction of sin. I should trust him, but I didn't. And then the next time, it was a little easier, next time, it was a little easier, next time, it was a little easier. And here's my whole point. You are not stationary. You aren't. You're going away from him rather than to him. That's why Scripture says, beyond a shadow of a doubt, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to trust in him. And my plea, again, if you're sitting here outside of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, is to trust in him. Trust in him alone for full, free salvations in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay your burdens down towards him. Today is the day to come. Don't harden your heart against Christ. Here's the thing. He welcomes any and everyone who will truly come to him. That's the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, seeing all of that, he begins to enumerate these truths. And we see this again in verses 36 and following. And we're only going to look at verse number 36, but I want us to read this whole sermon. This is almost like a microcosm. It's probably a summary of this whole sermon. It was probably longer than this. But what Luke is trying to record is the main points that happen to be right here. And look at this beginning at verse number 36. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened through all Judea, beginning from Galilee and after the baptism of John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God, don't you love those buts? Hey, changes everything, doesn't it? But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And I'm just going to stop again. We'll go one more verse. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and dead. I mean, it's such a powerful sermon, isn't it? You know, and I really love this, you know, about the Word of God, because don't you hate bits and pieces of information? Don't you hate that? You don't have the full story. I find it, again, many times frustrating, but I think a lot of people many times think they know the whole story of Christianity. Isn't it true? They have their assumptions about what the gospel is, what the good news of is, what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times, again, they take Christianity, and only Christianity is some sort of ethic. It's some sort of rule book that you play by. There's all these things that you have to do. There's all these other things that you do that you don't do. And that's Christianity. It's basically an ethic. And those who are locked into the ethic, what they do is they just look down on others. They're smug, they're proud, they're arrogant, and they're hypocrites because nobody could ever live that life. And here's an amazing thing about Christianity. Christianity says the exact opposite. I am just like the worst sinner that happens to be out there. And the reason why I'm like the worst sinner is because we're all the chiefest of sinners, aren't we? You know, we're in the same plot. We're in the same predicament of everyone that happens to be again around us, save the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the amazing thing. We don't have to wonder about bits and pieces because we have the whole story, don't we? You know, the whole life of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we were meant to know is written in the Gospels. The interpretation of the Gospels, in other words, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, is given to us again in the epistles that we might know him, that we might testify of him. And think of what a great blessing that is, because so often we look at being witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ and it scares us, and we say, we just don't know enough. And it's right here. It's right here. That we might know him, that we might proclaim him, that we might glorify this great God by not just living the gospel, but giving the gospel. Now, every sermon that is ever given has a body, right? It has an introduction, has a conclusion, has a body. And the body, again, of Peter's sermon has three parts. It basically, again, tells us who this gospel, again, is for, tells us about the life of Jesus, that he went everywhere doing good, that really was no sin that happened to be, again, found in him whatsoever. And it also tells us, the third part, again, takes up his death and resurrection, that this truly is God's man. But right here it tells us that God's intention in sending Jesus was not just for the Jews, but for all people. Because it says in verse number 36, it says, as for the word that was sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And then he ends off this way. He is Lord of all. I mean, it's amazing because really when it starts off, it says, as for the word that was sent to Israel, it really reads this literally in the Greek. It says, as for the message he sent to Israel. Now, what's he mean by that? The message. And it's basically this. If you take the whole Old Testament, it's going someplace, isn't it? You know, when we start off at Genesis and we're given that foundation, and then we go through the book of Moses into the historical writings, into the prophets and into the minor prophets, it's going somewhere, isn't it? You know, history is going somewhere. It's telling us. All of that history is going in a certain direction. And it's going in a certain direction towards a certain hope. So towards a certain good news. And it's this. There is one coming that will bring peace. Right? Now the Jews took that and they took various different samplings of it and they came up with their own peace. You know, this one was going to come. He was going to overthrow all oppression. He was going to overthrow the Romans. He would be a military leader. He would give us a social, he would give us an environmental, a geographical peace so we could live, so we could live in freedom and do what we wanted to do. And that's what they looked for. And here's the amazing thing, because we heard this from Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 this morning. The reason why the one came is because he would bring a greater peace, a more necessary peace in our life. And that's what he's talking about again when he says right here, good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And then he says he is Lord of all. You know, and you look at that and you ask yourself, what is the good news about this peace? You know, because he's talking about, again, us and God. And many people, in fact, most people, when you look at their lives, think beyond a shadow of a doubt, everything's all right with me and God. You know, and what the Word of God, this is how the Word of God enlightens us, because it shows us that there is a hostility, isn't it? And let me just say this, because I don't think a lot of people realize this. That hostility, right, is both ways, isn't it? There is a righteous anger of God against the sinner, right? But there's a hostility of the sinner against God, right? He wants to be God. He wants to live according to his own precepts and his own rules. You know, and I think, again, when you look at our world that happens to be around us, because everybody cries out, peace, peace, they want peace, right? Where's peace? Where's peace? Where's peace? Where's peace? And when you look at it, it's all the ways that happen. We can see it internationally, all the wars and rumors of wars that go on. You know, I don't know why anybody would listen to the news. And I'm even going to be more blunt. I don't know why anybody would even listen to American news. Right? Right? You want to see a lack of peace that happens to begin in our world, just listen to that. You know, it's everywhere, but it's even in our best relationships. You know, the most ones that we have that should be caring, that should be nurturing. It's incredible. And you don't have to think too hard about family members who will not talk to other family members because, again, of something that they did. Isn't it true? And you could probably shake your head, yeah, I know of an instance. Yeah, that's my family or whatever it happens to be. And what is this? This is symptomatic of our lack of peace and realizing that peace that God brings through the Lord Jesus Christ between us and this great God. And I think a lot of times in our lives, and I'm just speaking personally here, this might not, again, go with you, but personally, I think a lot of times I take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for credit. You know, I miss many times the wonder and the glory. I have to be brought back time and time again to see the wonder of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And it's amazing because I didn't tell Richard, you know, which passages to pick today. In fact, we've been going through the book of Romans and Romans chapter 5. And Romans chapter 5 is so critical when we realize the peace that God brings. Because Lido read this earlier, but in Romans chapter 5, in verse number 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, listen to the outcome of that, right? Therefore is a conclusion, right? Since, here's the truth I want you to get. Since we have been justified by faith, not by works, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? There's peace between the sinner and God because of this. We've been justified by faith. And that word justified, again, if you've been around Christianity, you've heard that word. It's a legal word, many times called a forensic word, which is just a fancy name for legal. You know, and it means that there's a declaration. It doesn't mean I am perfectly sanctified, perfectly holy inside of me, but it's a declarative word in a courtroom. And here it is, the courtroom of God. And there's a declaration, justified, speaks again of righteousness. So it's not only saying this, and please don't get this wrong. It's not just saying I'm not guilty. Because in order to come into God's presence, I not only need to be not guilty, but I need to be totally righteous. And this is what happened on the cross. This is why it's faith in Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, here it is, my sins, right? All my debits, everything that I've ever done and ever will do, was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he died, under the wrath of God, he paid that penalty for my sin. But all of his righteousness was placed upon my account. So when God looks at me, a sinner, declaratively in Jesus Christ, he sees that sin has been paid for. But because I'm in Christ, he sees that perfect righteousness, that perfect law, that perfect standard has been lived. And I am forevermore, think of it, I am forevermore, never under the judgment of God. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But I'm forevermore at peace with God. Now think of that. Because I think it's amazing. I think that truth, and this is why I love theology. People say, oh, it's dusty, but this is why I love theology. Because I think theology is the most exciting study that you could ever have. Because theology is about what? Studying God. Isn't it? And that theology, that study taken from the Word of God really does change our life. Because when you look at this piece that happens to be, again, of me and God, certainly, again, it's declarative, but it also speaks, again, of my relationship with God now. God, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, just think of it, will never be against you. You will never be under his judgment. You will never be under his eternal punishment. He will always be for you. There will be never anything that comes in your life that will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Everything that comes in your life, because he's good and he's my Father and he's my God and I'm at peace with him. Everything that comes into my life, even those things that seem harmful, will work out for my good and his glory. And why? Because I'm at peace with this great God. I mean, it's an incredible truth, isn't it? You know, Philippians chapter 4. In verses 6 and 7, talks about the Christian being in the midst of turmoil, stress that happens to be in his life. And listen to the instructions Paul gives us. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Right? Don't be anxious. Don't fret. Don't worry. And you say, well, look at my problems. And then all of a sudden, here it is, we start preaching this gospel to ourselves. Because he says again, if we will turn our prayers, if we will turn our supplication, if we will thank God for who he is and what he has done in our life, he says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. There it is again, right? Peace of God passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds where? Not in myself, in Christ Jesus. I mean, amazing, isn't it? Right? Right in the midst of this, I can't explain everything that's coming in my life. I can't explain how God is conforming me. I can't explain, again, all of the trials and all of the difficulties that happen to begin in my life. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, my God is for me. How do I know him? Because I look at Jesus Christ. I look at what he's done. I look at my holy standing before him. I look that I am at peace with God forevermore. So therefore, whatever is in my life, whatever seems detrimental, God is somehow working it for my good and his glory. And have you ever met a Christian like that? You know, they're going through so much trial, so much difficulties that happen to begin in their life. And you think they should be fretting. You think they should be worried. You think they should be angered. You think you should be shaking their fist in the sight of God, and there's such a peace. And why? It's because of this. They're preaching this gospel of gospel love, this gospel mercy, this gospel grace in their lives. And I wonder, in our lives, Are we preaching the gospel of peace to ourselves? And I think, again, one of the outcomes of this, because we're not doing this, we're not Christ-focused, when we're put in a situation where we can be a gospel witness, we forget about the gospel because we're so taken up with all the trials, with all of the difficulties, with all of the anxieties, with all of the worries that happen to be in life, that we want to talk about it with our spouse, we want to talk about it with our children, we want to talk about it with our friends, we want to talk about it with our work colleagues, and God, and His tremendous mercy, never come up. Isn't it true? Isn't it true again in our lives? Our hope is in the one who saved us, who can do no wrong in your life, in my life. In the storms of life, there truly is a peace that comes from God. And are we daily, again, having this peace, looking at our justification in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, let me just mention really quickly, my time is gone. I hate clocks. Well, I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't say that. That's really sinful. And the reason why is because God's given us clocks, hasn't He? He's given us, anyways, that's a sermon for a different time. I just want to mention really quickly this. The good news. He's Lord of all. Isn't that amazing? Now, when you hear that statement, you might think that he's talking about he's Lord of all creation, and that is absolutely true. But the context here, why am I here? God shows no partiality. Right? The reason why I'm here is because he's Lord of all. And if he's Lord of all, guess what? He sets the rules. And why is that good news? Why is that good news? Because last chapter, he can save someone like Saul of Tarsus. And if he can save someone like Saul of Tarsus, if he is Lord of all, I want you to think of it. I've messed up and messed up and messed up. I've denied Christ, denied Christ, denied Christ. I've turned my back and turned my back on him. He does not want anything to do with me. Listen to this. He is Lord of all. And he sets the rules. And here's salvation. Salvation is through simply recognizing my need and trusting in him. It's a wonderful message of grace that comes again into our lives and into our hearts. You know, and my plea to you is not to delay. Today is the day to know and rest in him. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, what an amazing text. And God, I thank you that we are gospel people, that our trust, oh Lord, is not in ourselves. Lord, we realize in and of ourselves, no matter how advanced we are in Christianity, no matter, again, how far we've walked that road of sanctification, but Lord, in and of ourselves, you would have every right to assign us to eternal damnation. But the good news, Lord, is we're not trusting in our own righteousness. We're not found in ourselves, but found in Christ. And Lord, when we think of that truth, how could we ever have anxiety? How could we ever fret? How could we ever deny that you are in control of our lives? Lord, what that creates is such a peace between us and you, even in the midst of the storms of our lives. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray, because only you can do this work. Lord, the gospel's been preached. It's been heralded this morning. Lord, if there's anyone that happens to be again in our midst this morning, I just pray that you would open up their hearts. God, that you would do a work of grace, that your Holy Spirit would come in, that you would give them new life, that you would take this word and make it living and active, and they would become new creatures, Lord, who repent of their sins and trust not in themselves, but only Jesus. God, do that work, and we will give the praise not to man, but to you alone. We thank you again in Christ's name. Amen.